Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read one verse here. Then we'll read another verse in another part of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read the last verse, verse number 18. We'll read this all together in unison. Some of you are still looking for it. Real easy, it's right after 1 Peter. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3, almost said 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verse 18 together in unison. Ready? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. We'll read this all in unison. You ready? And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us this morning. Lord, please, would you calm our hearts? Would you focus our minds? And may we listen with a spiritual ear. May we listen with an earnestness because of the truth that we need. We stand before you needy. God, would you meet that need in a special way? In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 2 Peter 3, verse number 18, God says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to look at me today. God does not ask us to grow. I want you to notice, if you took away the word but, it says grow in grace. God doesn't say, I would like for you to do so. It is a command. Just like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, God says to the Christian, grow. Grow. You see, God commanded us to grow, and if you are a Christian, you are supposed to grow. If you'll listen, as a pastor, sometimes it gets difficult. You have to think of the needs of the amount of people in this room. We have smaller children here. We have people that have been saved just weeks or months. We have people that may not even be saved, and we have folks that have been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. There's a vast array, a big expansion of spiritual life before you. And to feed all those needs, no one man can do that. But may I say this, God can. And I want you to notice, God didn't say that he would like for you to grow. He said, I command you, grow. When God tells us to grow, he means that we are supposed to, and if you looked up the word grow, and I'm not going to go into all the Greek and all the other stuff, doesn't matter. That word grow literally means grow like a tree. Grow like a tree. Now, you have to understand what that means. Every year, a tree goes through a transformation. It's growing. It puts, right now, they're starting to bud and starting to bloom, and the leaves will start coming. And if they're fruit-bearing trees, they'll start bearing fruit. They'll come alive, and they'll grow all summer long, and the branches will grow. They'll get new shoots on them. In the fall, they kind of go through a change, and the leaves fall off. But may I say this, that tree's not dead. It's still growing. Matter of fact, a tree sometimes grows more during the winter than it does during the summer. You don't see the growth during the winter because the growth during the winter is below the ground. It's looking for water. The roots are growing. It's getting stronger because of what it's pulling from the ground. And that is where the tree grows during the winter months, is down below the ground. We look at the top and say, hey, look, it's dead. No, it's not dead. It's just shed its leaves. It's still growing. Now, wait a minute. Once the tree stops growing, it starts dying. You say, how do you know a tree is dying? It stops growing. You see, the moment growth stops, death begins. And God says, you're either going to grow or die. It's your choice. We read in Revelation, you need not turn there again, but there's a statement there in Revelation 3:1. It says that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. God said there was a church that used to be alive. They were known for being alive, but they quit growing and they're dead. He said, I don't want you to grow and then stop growing. I want you to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, because the moment you stop growing, you start dying. By the way, that is a law of nature. When a tree begins to die, it's when it stopped growing. Now, I realize you can trim a tree back. Many of you may have pruned your trees last fall, and you may have whacked them down pretty good. And you'll watch this year, they'll come alive, new branches come off, new shoots come off. They'll come back alive, and they're still growing. You can cut it back, and it still grow. But may I say this, if it stops growing, it's dying. And it didn't start dying because you cut the top off. A tree starts dying in the roots. When the roots are damaged is when you have troubles with the tree. Now listen, I lay a big foundation this morning. My message is fairly short. Don't put your shoes on that, ladies. I have studied the great churches of the past. I mean that. I have studied the great churches of the past. I do not claim to know it all. Anybody that thinks they know it all, prove they don't. I'll promise you. But it's been my privilege to be around some of the great churches of the past and to know some of the great church builders of the past and to study the great churches of the past. Let me show you what I mean. I knew, have met, sat under the ministry of a man named Dr. Harold Henniger, Canton Baptist Temple. The 1970s was running over 10,000 people in church. He started in the early 1950s, took over the Canton Baptist Temple. It grew to where they have a massive church complex. Been in it many times. Matter of fact, just this last summer, I took my family when we were back visiting my grandmother and took them in to see the old auditorium. Seats about 5,000-6,000 people. Just a massive auditorium. Some of you have heard of the Jolly 60s program for senior citizens. That's where it started. It was there at Camp Baptist Temple. I knew Dr. Henniger. Dr. Henniger came to my grandmother's funeral. I saw him. I looked at him and I said, Doc, I said, can I ask you a question? I said, how you doing? Put his head on my shoulder and started crying. He said, my church is dead. He said, my son took over my church and destroyed my church. Today, if Camp Baptist Temple has 300, I'd be shocked. One time ran 10,000. I walked into that auditorium. There stood Brother Henniger's pulpit. And behind him, electric guitars, drum sets, everything else. And I thought, if the old man were alive today, he'd throw a fit. He'd come unscrewed. How sad. What happened? Quit growing. As soon as it quit growing, it started dying. I knew a man named Dr. Bruce Cummins. Dr. Bruce Cummins pastored Massillon Baptist Temple, Massillon, Ohio. Knew him quite well. I love Dr. Cummins. Dr. Cummins got up in age, got up in years, pastored the same church for over 45 years. Started a church in a storefront building, amen? Started with about 10, 15 people. Massillon Baptist Temple seats about 3,000. Big church. He retired. They turned it over to a man and just about destroyed his church. They were down running about 400 or 500. Say, what happened? They quit growing. They quit growing. Dr. Lee Robertson, Highland Park Baptist, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Many of you know Dr. Robertson. Some of you even sat under his ministry. At one time, Brother Robertson pastored same church 46 plus years. At one time, running over 4,000 people in church. Highland Park Baptist Church right now is just a shadow of that. Just a shadow of it. Say why? They quit growing. Dr. Tom Malone in Pontiac, Michigan, at one time running 3,000. I hate to tell you this, but this morning at Dr. Malone's church, if he were still alive, he wouldn't be welcome. And they're just running a fraction. I've studied the churches of the past. I've studied Dr. J. Frank Norris, whom history records as the father of modern day what we would call fundamentalism. Dr. J. Frank Norris pastored the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth and also Temple Baptist in Detroit at the same time when there was no airplanes. This is back at the turn of the 1900s. He would spend 2 weeks in Texas, take a train, go to Detroit, spend 2 weeks in Detroit, and he pastored both churches to where they were both running over 7,000. You're talking, and by the way, he traveled the country and preached while he was doing all that. You want to talk about a man that had it together. The man knew what he was doing. You ought to try pastoring two churches cross country, 7,000 in each one. Good night. I know a man who couldn't run 70 people and couldn't pastor one. I hate to tell you this. Temple Baptist in Detroit, First Baptist in Fort Worth. If they had 500 today in each of those, I'd be shocked. You have the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in London, England in the 1800s. Built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, seats over 10,000 people without a PA system. Wished you could see that, could have seen that auditorium. I have a book printed by Spurgeon in my office that has pictures of his auditorium in it, sketches. And what it was is the main floor would seat several thousand. The pulpit area was actually at the front edge of the first balcony. And it was protruded out above the crowd. And then you had a third balcony on top of him. And he would preach to crowds of 10,000 people without a microphone. There were days when they would have meetings and he would preach. They would move that crowd out and fill up the building again, move that crowd up and fill up the building again, and he would preach to 30,000 people in one day in three different services. I looked online today, or not today, this week, looked up the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They're running about 300, 280 to 300. What happened? They quit growing. And once you quit growing, you begin to die. Now listen to me. I don't want Grace Baptist Church to die. I don't want us to die. By the way, I realize attendance isn't everything. But I don't want us to die. That means we all need to be growing. Some of us grow in a different way than others. Amen? Brother Jerry, I'm glad to see you're still growing. Okay? He doesn't grow up, he just grows out. But let's face it. Your family will either grow or die. Your spiritual life will either grow or die. Your children will grow or die. Folks, if you had a baby, and that baby was born and it was, you know, 7-plus-ish pounds. Usually they're what, 20, 21 inches long? I saw just a week or so ago this lady in England had a baby 26 inches long and 15 and pounds, 7 ounces. It had a Social Security card when it was born, amen? Good night. Mamas, aren't you glad that one wasn't yours, amen? Whew. That was twins in one body, amen? Talk about a pork chop. That was it. But let's face it. If you had a baby and that baby from the time it was born, never grew, you'd say, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And God says, once you get saved, if you're not growing, something's wrong. And when you stop growing, something's wrong. Now, if you'll listen to me, I think I can help you today. The principles of God are the principles of nature. There's no exception. By the way, that's why evolution is so ridiculous. Amen. Evolution goes contrary to the laws of nature and science. Amen. Everything science says is true, evolution goes against it. That's why they can't call it a science, they call it a theory. By the way, why would God set something up and then change the rules? He doesn't do that. I heard somebody say, well, I wonder if the 7 days of creation were actually 7 24-hour days. Why would God start something differently than he's running it? God is a consistent God. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were of the first day. Soon as he created light and separated light and darkness, he said the evening and the morning are the first day. Guess what? That's how our world is still run some 6,000-7,000 years later. Not 60 billion years. By the way, that's why he established it that way, so that man could run it and follow his example. One of the most basic laws of God and nature is that you either grow or you die. Let me quote a verse to you, read a verse to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Don't turn there. It says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is. Now watch me. There is a part of that that you don't understand. Perfect does not mean sinless. Okay, Brother Hollinger, stand up for a second. This is a perfect person. You never thought you'd ever hear that, did you? Let me show you what I mean. He has a head, and it's ugly. He's got two eyes. He's got two ears. He's got two nose holes in one nose, a mouth. He's got five fingers on that hand, five fingers on that hand, both arms. He's got, you got all your toes? I don't want him taking his shoes off to prove it. He's got two legs, two feet, 10 fingers, 10 toes, and everything in between. Some of it's more than others. Some of it's less between the ears. It doesn't matter. That's what you call a complete person. That's what the word perfect means. It means complete. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says, be ye therefore perfect. The word be ye therefore perfect means be ye therefore becoming perfect. When he was born, 1951, man, you are old, aren't you? Good night. When he was born in 1951, guess what? He had those same fingers. They're bigger now than they were then. He had the same face. It's much bigger and much uglier. He had the same frame, same bones. He's not added any. He may have broke a few, whatever. But it's the same body that was birthed in 1951. He's been on a process of becoming perfect, though. He hasn't added more fingers. You know, he hasn't grown six more fingers as he got older. His hand is now bigger than his head was. And I'm not going anywhere with that one. You can just put it as you wish. Amen? Now, folks, he has been in a process of becoming a complete person. God says, as a Christian, I want you to be ye therefore becoming a complete Christian. And the moment you stop growing is the time you start dying. Guess what? By the time he was about 15, 16 years old, 17 maybe, he quit growing this way. We won't talk about the other way. You're welcome. But may I say this, at his age, he might be a little smaller than he was at 15 or 16 as far as up and down. Okay? Say why? Because once you stop growing this way, you eventually start a process of going this way and you're dying. Some of you all know what I'm talking about. Have a seat. Thank you. I will bring you back up in a moment. That means your body is growing or dying. Your marriage is either growing or dying. Did you hear that? You're either growing in your marriage or it's dying. Some of you wonder why you can't get along with each other. It's because you're not growing together. You're living separate lives and you're not growing together. Your family is either growing or dying. Now, don't take it personal. You know, some of you took, you know, repopulate the earth as a personal adventure, amen? God bless you. I'm just glad my daddy taught me to leave room for yourself at the table, amen? And I'm not buying extra chairs. Whew. I, if the Bible says, you know, children are like a quiver, I'm glad I learned that three shots is enough. Amen. I decided I was going to be a better marksman. Some of you just decided to shoot shotgun. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Your family is either growing or it's dying. Some of you all know what I'm talking about. Some of you, you're up in your senior years and you look back and say, well, I only had two or three children. Okay, it was you and your husband and two or three children. But now all your children are married, so that means instead of three, you now got six. And then they had children. And if each one of them had three children, now you got nine grandchildren and six children, and your family's been growing, amen? What happens is this, either it's growing or it's dying. Your church is either growing or it's dying. Your business, everybody look at me, where you work, it's either growing or it's dying. Some of you work as bosses or supervisors or even as an employee. Your job is to make that business grow or it will die. I get sick and tired of people saying, well, my boss just doesn't know how to run this company. Then you go spend millions of dollars and start your own. If you know how to do it, go do it. Show everybody else how to do it. Until then, shut up and you agreed for the paycheck. I get so tired of employees telling bosses they don't know what they're doing. If you don't agree with it, go start your own or find somebody you agree with. I'm not mad at you. But you're either going to grow that business. You say, well, I just don't think it's right. The guy that owns this company makes so much money and look how little I make. I happen to know something about business. The bosses that make a lot of money, the people that produce the most get paid the best. Instead of complaining about it, work harder. He'll notice. Don't worry. There's not enough people out there working hard for him not to see you. See, either your business or your work is growing or it's dying. Your Sunday school class, Sunday school teachers, it's either growing or it's dying. I talk to Sunday school teachers. I talk to pastors all over the country. They'll say, you know, what do I do? I just can't. I've got a Sunday school class and I can't get it to grow. Then I say, then it's dying. First of all, you need to find out if the teacher has a pulse. Amen. Pump some life back into that class, Sunday school teacher, and let it grow. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Is your walk with God growing or is it dying? As a Christian, you cannot be stagnant. Many of you have heard preachers say, the moment you stop growing, you're getting backslidden. That's what it means to backslide. You stop growing. And it's not a matter of, well, I have turned to what the world calls deep sin. Folks, sin is sin. There's no such thing as deep sin. All sin is sin. What happens is this, you cannot do nothing and grow. You've got to be growing. Yesterday I had a little bit of time and I finally planted my potatoes, amen? Now I planted lettuce and spinach a few weeks ago and it's popped its head up and I'm excited about it, amen? But yesterday I planted a bunch of potatoes. Say, how will I know that they're alive? In a few weeks I'm going to see them growing. And they'll grow and 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 grow. You know how you pick potatoes? You wait till the top plant starts dying. Then you know the bottom part's done growing. Then it's time to pick your potatoes. Anybody that grows potatoes knows. You let them grow till that top plant starts dying. Once it starts dying, it's time to pick your potatoes. Say why? Because the growth is done under the soil. And you got to pick them before they go to seed and start popping up and the potatoes are worthless. Now listen to me very, very carefully. If there's no growth at the top, the roots have already begun to die. If your family, if your marriage is not growing, something at the root of that has caused the trouble. You say, yeah, and I can't get her to fix it. Better look in the mirror. There are people all over this room. You read your Bible every day. You may even pray. You may even win souls, but you're dead. You see, you're dead because you're not growing. You're doing the same thing, the same way, and not growing in it. A tree will stay in the same place, do the same thing, and can die. It'll rob the soil of so much nutrition that it begins to die, even though it's doing the same thing. Do you know that a tree that's dying can still bear fruit? You know that a tree that's dying can still have blossoms and still grow leaves? Eventually, it'll quit bearing fruit. Eventually, it'll quit blooming. But even though it's dead, it'll still start and still bear fruit. How does a tree die? Did you ever notice? You look way up at the top and those outer reaches start dying first. You try to cut that dead spot out so that it doesn't retract. But I hate to tell you, usually once it starts dying, it's just a long process. You save it for a couple years, but you're going to cut off more dead and more dead and more dead till eventually you cut the tree down and it's worthless. And some of you are just like that. You are just where you were 10 years ago in your Christian life. And you may read your Bible, you may pray, you may go soul winning, but you have not grown and you are dying or dead. Let me help you. Are you growing or are you dead? It's your choice. Number one, we reach a plateau of thinking that we're at the top. As you're growing, you'll reach certain areas and say, well, whew, I see a flat land here. This must be the place of ease. I must be at the top, Brother Colin. And what you don't realize is you're not looking ahead to see the mountain keeps on going. Can I tell you something? If you're still sucking air, you're supposed to be growing. You're still supposed to be growing. You see, as we get older, we decide, well, I've done what I can do. I've hit this level here, and it's time for the young people to do what I used to do. You seasoned saints, let me tell you something. You're still supposed to still do what you can do. You know, the Bible doesn't say the Great Commission is for young people. It says it's for all Christians. Say, well, I can't do as much as I could do. You're right, but you can still keep doing and grow at your age. Do you know you're supposed to read your Bible all the way to the day you die? You should increase in Bible knowledge. Now listen to me very carefully. You know, it's not, and please don't get mad at me, hang on. We're at mowing grass season, amen? And it's going to be our responsibility to take care of this property here, and I'm good with that. Say, preacher, are you going to mow the grass? If I have to, I will. Doesn't bother me. But I hate to tell you, I hope that I don't have a bunch of teen boys volunteer to do it before I have men volunteer to do it. It's our men's job to do it, not teen boys. Teen boys have more energy, though. Yeah, they have more energy, but it's our job to train them. It's a shame that in the average church, the teenagers do more work than the men. Man, it's getting quiet in here. Ladies, you're supposed to be the ones working the nursery, not just the teen girls. By the way, I'll only let certain age teenagers work in there and only once a month because they need the preaching. By the way, that's why I want you in church as well. I've got to have enough ladies to work that nursery so that I don't have somebody out all the time. Because if you sit in that nursery watching babies, changing diapers, and sitting there talking, and you're not getting the preaching, can I tell you something? You're going to start dying. You need to keep growing. Okay, moving on. We need adults and mature Christians to keep producing new people. Do you know that old people can bring converts to church just like young people can bring converts to church? Do you know that middle-aged people can produce just like young people can produce? And by the way, teenagers, you can produce like older people can produce. God doesn't put an age barrier there. Thank God we've got some kids down here that go soul winning each week, and I love the fact that they get people saved every week. Remember the Logan's boys came to me yesterday, said, Brother Bush got a convert, said they're coming to church tomorrow. I love that. I was just as excited about that as it was my daughter saying she's got some converts that she's trying to get to church. Just as excited as some of you adults and some of my converts I'm trying to get to church. You say, why? It's all of our job. We're either growing or we're dying. I'm not going to turn the fire and the production of our church over to just the new people. Can I tell you something? Everybody look at me for a second. Some of you have been saved longer than I've been alive. Time for you to get excited about your salvation. It's a shame that somebody gets saved and they've only been saved a couple months or a couple weeks. Man, they are wound up the fact that they got saved, and some of you are sitting on your blessed assurance cooled off. Man, we ought to be excited we're saved. We ought to be excited our sins are forgiven. Our past is gone. Our future home is heaven. Now, some of us are a little closer than others, but guess what? You ought to be just as excited today about being saved as you was the day you got saved. Some of you sit there like a bump on a log. Oh, I'm going to put my time in church. This isn't the Catholic church where you come put your time in and pay the priest and it's okay. You're supposed to be growing. When you quit reaching for more, you start dying. Can I tell you something? And please, I don't have anybody in mind. I have nobody's face. I'm not looking at anybody. Some of you that only come to Sunday morning church are dying because you won't grow. See, I didn't look at anybody when I said that, all right? So you can't say, Brother Bush was talking about me. No, I wasn't talking to you. Some of us use some of the lamest excuses for not coming to Sunday night and Wednesday night church. Dr. Robertson used to say it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I think you ought to be in church all three services that you can. I do know some of you work. I do know that if you're working midnights, it's hard to come to church on Sunday night because you got to work all night. And you've been to church Sunday morning. Some of you have to skip Sunday morning because you worked all night and you're going to fall asleep driving to church Sunday morning. Don't do that. But I think unless you're out of town, unless you're working or something providentially hinders you, you ought to be at Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You say, well, I only come in the mornings. Well, then let's grow coming in the evening. You say, well, I come on Sundays, but I won't come on Wednesday. Then you need to grow. Some of you need to grow and come to Sunday school. Say, well, I know more Bible than that Sunday school teacher. Yeah, but you don't know all of it. Man, do I feel like I'm on an island by myself. Can I tell you something? Marriages are the same way. It's either growing or dying. Most, listen to me, I won't say most. Some of you don't have a marriage, you have a hotel. You check in, check out, eat and sleep and go back. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you wonder why the marriage is growing cold. That's why I think you ought to go on dates. Hey, fellas, you keep her happy the way you got her. I was talking to a couple college students when I was over in Kentucky here several weeks ago. And they're not from our church. And a fella said, he said, Brother Bush, he said, I've watched you and your wife. He said, y'all have been married a long time. You guys look happy still. I said, I don't look happy. I am. He said, how do you do it? I said, son, you keep her happy the way you got her. He said, what do you mean? I said, you go on dates? He said, yeah. I said, so do I. I said, I can do more than you can. I said, now you know why I'm smiling more than you. He didn't know what to do with that. I taught him a big lesson. Some of you are growing apart. You're not growing together. As my dad would say, just because there's snow in the roof doesn't mean there's not fire in the fireplace. Amen? Folks, sometimes as you grow older, if you're not careful, you'll grow apart. The first 3 years of marriage has the highest divorce rate. Do you know what the second highest rate of divorce is in America? At 20 to 25 years. Can I tell you why? The purpose of the marriage has moved out of the house called children, and mama and daddy have put all of their life, married life, into a couple kids. The kids move out and they say, who are you? And they don't even know each other after the kids move out. So they divorce. Oh, the world calls it the empty nest syndrome. No, I call it a husband and a wife that didn't grow closer while they were rearing their kids. Okay, moving on. Number two. Some who are dead are so far along it's hard to see. Did you catch that? Some who are dead are so far along it's hard to see. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Gus, can I borrow you? I picked on Brother Hollinger enough. Here's a guy, just got saved about a month ago. That's not true, but we'll just pretend, all right? He was drunk, drug addict, cheating on his wife. Man, you were pretty bad, weren't you? All right. Yeah, here's a guy that's just fresh off the streets. We just want him to the Lord. And he used to drink a 12-pack every day. Now he's got a keg right there. No. Now, listen, here's a guy that just a couple weeks ago, he was drinking 12 beers every day. Well, since he got saved, he's not drinking anymore. Brother Hollinger, you're going to be the mature Christian. I want you to stand right about here. How long have you been saved? About 50 years. Okay. Man, you are old, aren't you? Now, wait a minute. Brother Hollinger hasn't drank in many years. For him to give up drinking, that's growth. Now he's coming to Sunday morning church, Sunday night church. Maybe he's starting to read his Bible. Wait a minute. He's been reading his Bible, praying, soul winning, been in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for 50 years. He starts coming to Sunday night church, starts praying, starts coming to Wednesday night church. Then he starts going soul winning. Guess what? He's growing. He's dead. It's easy to see he's young. It's harder to see this one started dying. Thank you, man. You can have a seat. You say, well, I'm a more mature Christian. Just because you do certain things doesn't mean you're growing. Let me ask you a question. How much did you get out of your Bible today? How much did you get out of your Bible reading this week? I'm not asking if you did your 5 minutes, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to take, and if I die before I wake, God bless mommy, daddy, all my kids. I'm not asking, did you say some prayers? Let me ask you a question. What prayers did God answer this week? Did you get a hold of God in prayer this week? Not did you pray. Some of us get into this habit of, well, I prayed. I said the things to God I was supposed to say. Did you pray? Did you get a hold of God? Did you walk with God this week? I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes or for 50 years. Did you get a hold of God in prayer this week? Did you get something out of that book from God yourself this week? I don't care how many chapters you read. Did you get something from God? See, we have mature Christians here. You're dead. Well, I read through my Bible every year, Brother Bush, but you could still be dead. I don't care how many chapters of it you read, did you get anything out of it? You see, there are dead preachers all over this country preaching to living people. I refuse to die. I'm still growing. I am not the world's greatest preacher. I'll be the first one to say, yeah, man. I'm not afraid of that. I don't try to be the world's greatest preacher. Folks, I don't study preaching. I study truth. I don't study the homiletics and the hermeneutics of how to deliver a message. May I say something? I study the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to burn it deep so that I can reach and meet your needs. I want to love you more today than I did yesterday. I want to help you more today than I did last week. I want to reach your needs and help you. I don't care how good of a preacher I am. Some of you are so worried about how I look as a Christian that you're not growing as a Christian. Well, I walk the walk, I talk the talk, I dress the part, but are you growing as a Christian? You see, a dead mom and dad are trying to train living boys and girls. Can I tell you something? Everybody just be honest with me for a second. Some of you daddies need to get off your high horse and be a daddy. Not a buddy, a daddy. Guess what? When you got little boys, it's time to sit on the floor and play trucks with them, amen? Make all those weird noises with them. Get dirty with them. As they grow older, I think you ought to do more manly kind of playthings. You know, shoot and kill things and all, you know, expend gunpowder, all that kind of stuff. I'm good with it. So you still do that? Yeah, I'm busy. I'm putting 90 to 100 hours a week in this church, but I took my son out shooting groundhogs yesterday. Got one too, just so you know. Got pictures on my phone to show you later. Now, wait a minute. Say why? Because he needs a living dad, not a dead one. I want to grow. I want to grow so I can meet your needs. And as our church grows, I want to meet more people's needs. So I must grow. I didn't find this sermon in somebody's book and decide that yesterday there was time to write the outline down and find it and preach it. I want to grow. I have preached thousands of sermons. I have an entire file cabinet drawer full of sermons. I have preached some of them in this pulpit because I think you need them, not because I didn't have anything else to preach. I have a file folder in my briefcase right now that's that thick, full of sermons that I'm working on. I counted the other day, and I quit counting at 100 and still had a stack like that. Say why? Because I want to grow. I want to grow. And I want to grow so I can meet your needs as you grow. I'm not going to rely on the last 25 years of experience. I want to grow. Amen. Now listen to me very carefully. We have dead bosses leading live employees, and we wonder why the business in America is so dead. Some of you bosses need to grow so that you can train your employees. A business that quits growing is dying. A businessman that stops growing is dying. A worker that stops growing is dying. Some of you employees need to grow. You say, well, I don't have a chance for promotion where I'm at. If you worked hard enough, guess what? I think you'd get promoted. And if not, you're still growing and you're creating job security. Do you know what your job as an employee is? To make enough money to pay your way? I tried. Can't tell you I succeeded. But for 25 years, I knew how many people I had to put in church to pay my salary as an assistant pastor. I knew how many tithing families it took, and I tried to pay my salary yearly. Say why? Because I had to grow. It wasn't the pastor's job. It was my job. Okay, moving on. Number three. I must increase my love or I will die. I must increase my love or I will die. Everybody look at me for a moment. Very important statement. Some of you want to increase in the amount of love you get. God says, I must increase in the amount of love I give. Amen. Love is not satisfied in getting. It's satisfied in loving. I must live to feed you better, or I will die as your pastor. 8:10 this morning, my phone went off. Mrs. Hawkins said, please pray, Brother Bush. Called the ambulance, and they're taking Ed to the hospital. He's got a bad headache. I was been here at the office. I put the phone down. I got on my knees behind my desk, and I began to pray for Brother Ed. I was trying to work it out. I was even going to leave during Sunday school and go down and see him at the hospital and run right back, but it just didn't work out. Too many things going on, and I wasn't able to do that. I said, Mrs. Hawkins, I'll come during Sunday school. And she said, Brother Bush, don't come. Church is more important. We're okay. You just keep praying. You can come afterwards. Don't miss Sunday school, Brother Bush. But the next words meant more to me than anything. She said, we know you love us. I want you to know that I love you. I live to love you. I may not meet every need, but I can tell you this, God can. Amen. And if I can't, I'll find somebody that can. You see, I must not depend on what I have learned to feed you. I must keep learning so that I can feed you. You see, I must grow or I will die. It was my privilege to serve Dr. Jack Hiles for many years. Brother Hiles in his 70s was still growing. I wished you could have sat in meetings with him like I did. I'd be sitting in his office and he'd say, fellas, I got a truth I got to share with you. He'd just be wound up tight. Here's a 74-year-old man. He's wound up about preaching a sermon. He had preached over 70,000 sermons, and he's wound up about preaching the one he was going to preach. I thought, that man has walked into pulpits 70-plus thousand times. And he's excited at 74 years old about preaching to the same group of people he pastored for over 45 years. Guess what? That's a man that knew how to keep growing. Amen. I must be after souls and reaching new people or I will die. I'm glad I still talk to everybody I know about going to heaven. I'm glad I'm still trying to reach new people. And when we quit reaching new people, we start dying. It's not going to be us four and no more. If you're a part of God's kind of church, it's going to be a growing church. Guess what? We're going to bring people in that don't know how to behave at church because they've never been in church before, bless God. Some of you old prudes that, well, they should sit quietly in church. Okay, they haven't been taught that yet. Hang on, we'll get them there. Well, somebody might mess up a chair. We might bring in some kid that writes on the bathroom wall. I hope so. That means we're growing. Well, we might bring somebody in that doesn't know Bible dress and Bible this and Bible that. Guess what? We'll teach them. Hang on. If we're the right kind of church, we're going to have some pretty rough-looking critters in here. Because that means we're growing. Amen? Some of you are so worried about the outward appearance, you've lost your growth. A family needs to keep helping other families or they'll die. You get into this philosophy of us four no more, you're going to die. I know what I'm talking about there. You know, I don't worry about my wife having the best husband in the world. Because she's got him. No. I just want to meet my wife's needs. I live my life to meet her needs. My kids will tell you. I can look at my wife and tell you, okay, she's got a headache. She's not feeling well. She's doing okay. Something's bothering her. Say why? Because I study her. I study her. I study her statements. Say why? Because I want to be the best husband for her I can be. I'm not worried about being the best husband in the world. I just want to be what my wife needs me to be. I don't care if he's better husband to his wife than I am to mine. I want to be the best I can be for her. Some of y'all are comparing yourselves with the wrong things. You see, I must be a better friend to my friends or I'll die. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Some of you are so worried about the number of friends or that you want this one best friend. Can I tell you something? One best friend is okay. Having thousands of friends is better. Say, who's your best friend, Brother Bush? My wife. Past that, I got a lot of friends. Say, well, I thought I was. Nope, my wife is. I want to be your friend. I'll help you as a friend. Moving on. I must be better at praying or my prayer life will die. I must be better at praying or my prayer life will die. Folks, I work hard at prayer. Prayer is just as hard on me as it is on you, just so you know. It's not any easier for me to pray than it is for you. Do you know you have the same access to God I have? Let me ask you a question. Are you growing in it or are you dying? I've got some newer Christians in here. We got some that may get baptized today. Can I tell you something? You can't live the whole Christian life right away. It takes a little while. Some of you have some sins in your life that you haven't kicked yet. That's okay. Just keep growing. Just try harder today than you did yesterday and we'll make it. Just keep growing. Moving on. I must be a better boss or a better worker or I'll die. I must be a better giver or I will die. I must be better or I'm dying. And I finish with this. I must not judge anyone else in their growth. It's not my job to judge Brother Hollinger in his growth. He's been saved longer than me. By the way, it's not my job to judge his growth either. It's my job to grow. So many of us want to compare ourselves to him or to me or to him or to her or to her. Quit comparing yourself with everybody else. Thank you, Brother Hollinger. I'm not to compare you with someone else. I'm not to say, well, Brother Colin, I need you to be like Brother Hollinger in this area. Oh, no, 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 no. By the way, I'm not supposed to compare my children with each other. I'm not supposed to look at my daughter and say, you need to be like Jeff in this area. I'm not supposed to look at my son, Josh, and say, you're supposed to be like your brother or your sister in this area. Some of you are very unwise in comparing your children amongst each other. God made them as individuals. No two are alike, have you noticed? Even if they're twins, they're not alike. By the way, I'm not to compare your children to my children. Boy, that's a big statement. And you're not to compare my children to your children. Why don't we leave our noses out of every other parent's business? Let's let the Bible tell us what to do. Some of you are so worried about how somebody else's kid is behaving in church, you haven't looked at your own. You want to correct somebody else's children, and you ignore your own because you're used to ignoring them. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You can hear their squawk, but you've learned how to tune yours out and don't hear them squawking. Before you stick your pharisaical nose in somebody else's business, why don't you just worry about yours? I said that as kindly as I know how. By the way, I'm not to compare my parenting style and skills to your parenting styles and skills. I can tell you what the Bible says about parenting. Past that, I keep my nose out of your business. Now, if you come ask my advice, I'll give you advice. But if you'll notice, I won't come to you and say, well, Brother Matt, I think you ought to do this with your girls. Drop dead, not my business. If he wants my opinion, he'll come ask it. Everybody doing okay? Advice that's given that wasn't asked for, worthless. Most people will resent it, not accept it. I'm not to compare my giving to yours. Do you know, I have the wherewithal to look and see the tithing records, but I don't. I don't know what one person in this building gives. Nobody. I can tell you what my wife and I do. That's it. I have the wherewithal to, but I don't. Everybody doing all right? I'm not to compare my giving to yours. I'm not to compare my soul winning with yours. I'm not to compare my wife with yours. Don't worry, I'm not going to. I'm not supposed to say, boy, you know, Brother Wiley, I wished I had your wife. I got one. That's enough. I don't need another one. More than one mother-in-law is not real smart. You know, why do we want to compare each other? I'm not supposed to compare my Bible knowledge with yours. You know, there's probably people in this room that may know the Bible as well or better than I, but I don't compare it. And I don't look down on you if you're a newer Christian and say, well, I never saw that in the Bible before. Guess what? It was new to me at one time too. Some of you walk around, if it was raining outside, you'd drown because your nose is stuck so far in the air. Some of you think you know so much Bible, but how much are you living? Are you growing or are you dying? By the way, I don't compare myself with other preachers. I learned an awfully long time ago to quit comparing myself with another preacher. No lie. I was in a homiletics class in Bible college. Junior in Bible college. Thought I had it all together. I'd been preaching and teaching Sunday school. I'd been going at it. And in homiletics class, we had to preach different parts of a sermon. You'd have to get up and preach an introduction. You'd have to get up and preach a conclusion. Not the whole sermon, just that part of it. Not real easy. Or you had to preach the main body of your sermon. I got up one day, and our homiletics teacher, he was a preaching machine, and he was not real kind. You ought to have 50, 60 college guys. Some of them were former pastors that came for a pastor's refreshers course. And here I am, you know, 19, 20 years old, and I got to preach in front of these guys. I was scared to death. I got up one day, started, and he was the kind of guy, he'd sit in the back corner of the room, piece of paper, pen out, he's just sitting there. Guy'd get up, he'd start, get one statement in, he'd say, stop! Guy would stop, he'd say, son, you need to go to the bathroom, pull up your zipper. Nobody gonna listen to you like that. He said, sit down. Next one. Guy'd get up and he'd say, stop! Son, your shirt and tie don't match your suit. Sit down. Nobody's going to listen to you. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. I mean, rough. I got up there and I'm thinking, man, I'm sweating bullets. I got up, I started preaching, and I heard that ever-loving, stop! I thought, everything's okay. I made sure. I even had somebody I trusted tell me all the colors match because I'm colorblind, amen? I triple checked. He said, what's your name? I said, Brother So-and-so, you know who I am. He said, what's your name? I said, my name's Craig Bush. He said, it's not Jeff Owens? I said, no, sir. He said, then quit trying to preach like him. I said, I didn't know I was. He said, you're trying to be so much like him, you're trying to preach like him. Be Craig Bush, not Jeff Owens. God didn't make you to be Jeff Owens. He said, back up and do it as Craig Bush, not Jeff Owens. I didn't get to sit down. I had to do it all over again. You talk about double pressure. I'll be honest with you. I went to work that night. I was mad. I got through chapel that day. I got through going to work that day. I'm standing in a machine making parts, thinking, what right does he have to tell me to do that? And I'm grumbling. And all of a sudden, you know, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, hey, stupid, why don't you listen to him? Not you. That day I realized I would never be Dr. Jeff Owens, Dr. Jack Hiles, or Dr. anybody else. I could only be me. And I'm glad I am. Though I didn't like how I learned the lesson, I'm glad I learned the lesson. I'm not to compare my church with another church. You know, I don't compare our church with any other church. I think we got the best one. Why compare to somebody else that's not? I don't try to be like somebody else's church. We're Grace Baptist Church right here in Martinsburg, Kearneysville, whatever they want to call it, West Virginia. How in the world can this be Kearneysville in Berkeley County? I haven't figured that out yet, but it is mailing wise. Oh, folks, let's quit comparing ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Are you growing or are you dying? Are you growing or are you dying? God said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and now and forever. Amen. Thou hast a name that livest and are dead. Some of you have been saved a long time and you're dying. There's one difference between you and a tree. God can put life back into you. You don't have to die. Now, your body will die. Some of you, if you die today, you're not 100% sure you go to heaven. Guess what? According to the Bible, if you're not sure on where you're going, you'll go to hell. Because we're all sinners. We're all in a process of death. But Jesus came. He came and died on that tree for you. So that you could live and have growth the rest of your life and live for eternity growing. Folks, you don't have to die. You don't have to stand still. You can keep growing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I would like you to be honest for just a moment. I'll not belabor it. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Let me ask it this way. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I don't have any doubt. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure. And I won't lie to you. I won't lie to God. But I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. All right. In a moment, the music will play. We'll stand to our feet. You may use this altar. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I want you to, Brother Williamson will be down front. You can tell him and we'll make sure that you're cared for. We'll get a man for a man, a lady for a lady. We'll help you. Who would say, Brother Bush, I'm afraid even though I've been saved, I just haven't been growing. And I need to be growing in some areas of my life. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Hands by these scores all over the room. You're either growing or you're dying.